I invite you to take out your bookmark and let's read the introduction and what does this mean and the first petition and what does this mean. I'll read the first part and I'll say, what does this mean, and invite you to read with me the meaning. So on the one side, the Lord's Prayer, week one, the introduction. This is an address. It's when you write a letter to somebody, dear so-and-so. This is how we begin this prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, what does this mean? With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that He is our true Father and that we are His true children, so that with all boldness and confidence, we may ask Him as dear children, ask Him as dear Father. If you turn it over, there are then seven mini prayers, seven little petitions. The first one is, hallowed or holy be thy name. What does this mean? God's name is certainly holy in itself, but we pray in this petition that it may be kept holy among us also. And how is God's name kept holy? God's name is kept holy when the Word of God is taught its truth and purity, and we as the children of God also lead holy lives according to it. Help us to do this, dear Father in heaven. But anyone who teaches or lives contrary to God's word profanes the name of God among us. Protect us from this, Heavenly Father. Our Father, what does this mean? It's a good Lutheran question. But have you ever stopped to think about it? What do these words mean for your life practically each day? Jesus invites us, commands us even to pray our Father. Not our God, but our Father. Think about that. We know that God the Father is Jesus' Father, but now here's Jesus telling us to call the Creator of all things Father. And Martin Luther, when teaching the faith to the people 500 years ago in Germany, rightly pointed out how these words are words of great comfort and hope. It's important to know that God is for you, not against you, especially when bad things are happening. The German people 500 years ago lived in constant fear. Plagues and diseases were always abounding. 40% of Europe died in the bubonic plague. 40%. And then there was war. Wars ravaged that land. There was the Crusades, you know, the Holy Roman Christian Empire against the Muslim Empire. Many people died in the Crusades. And then just within Germany itself, the German princes ordered the slaughter of all the peasants. That's what brought Martin Luther out of hiding. Many of his very friends and family and parishioners were killed in that slaughter. Luther himself stood trial before the church and was condemned to death by the Holy Roman Catholic Church for teaching that it is only by grace, only through faith, only in Jesus Christ that you can be saved. That's what he taught, and they condemned him to death and hell for it. And so when the whole world was falling down, Luther found comfort in the words, Our Father. He leaned on those words, Our Father. With these words, Jesus invites us to address our God as Father, because that's how much our God loves us, you and me. He doesn't just want to be some abstract being in your life. He wants a very close, loving relationship with you, His creation, with you, His child. God, our Creator, wants us to think of Him, therefore, as a loving, protecting, perfectly providing, always caring Father. You know how to give good gifts to your children, even though you're sinful. Jesus reminded the fathers that walked on the earth when He walked on the earth. So if your son asks you for a fish, you don't give him a snake. If your son asks for some bread, you don't throw him a rock. So if you who are sinful know how to give good gifts, how much more does your Father in heaven, Jesus says, know how to give good gifts to his children? God, the creator of all things, is your Father, your loving and caring Father. Our Father. That is how we are to address our God. The creator of all things, all powerful. Father, our Father. Just in case you or I happen to wonder on a given Sunday if he's really my Father, Jesus commands the community where two or more gather to pray our Father, to help us remind each other, especially when we haven't acted the way his children should act, when we haven't loved him with our whole heart, mind, and soul, when we haven't loved our brothers and sisters as ourselves, when we've taken his love for granted and worshiped other things that he created. Jesus would have us gather together and pray the words, our Father, as a confession of faith to each other, to help each other, to strengthen each other. I know he's not just your Father, because you prayed our Father. He's also my Father. He's our Father because of what Jesus has done for me, for us, laying his life down for me, for you, for us. And for rising from the dead, paying the penalty for our sin, for my sin, your sin, our sin, for crushing the power of death and the devil. We know without a doubt that God, the creator of all, is our Father. He's on our side. He's treating us with perfect love, eternal compassion, not because of how well we live up to his standards, but because of how well his Son, Jesus, lived up to his standards. Perfect. God our Father loves us perfectly because of Jesus. His Son has set us free and now has made us sons, as Pastor James pointed out last week. Our Father. Not just my Father, not just your Father, our Father. What does this mean? With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe, to actually believe, trust that he's a father to us. And that we, as his children, will come to him with all boldness and confidence, asking him whatever is on our mind, telling him whatever on our mind as children ask a loving and dear father. In heaven. What does this mean? Well, we do not turn to Bette Midler to get our answer. Because when Jesus teaches us to acknowledge that our Father is in heaven, he's not suggesting that he is some faraway God. You know, from a distance, God is watching us. Nothing against Bette Midler. I hate that song, though. That is not our Father from a distance watching us. Nor do the words in heaven suggest that God is not real, or, you know, getting real with us, practically speaking. God is not up there, out there somewhere. He is really here, and he's really concerned and getting real with you and me. He knows what's going on in our life. He's concerned about it. From the day that the moment you wake up on setting your clock back, waking up an hour early, and instead of getting that extra hour of rest, not believing it's true until after you have to wake up and then realize you just wasted your extra hour of sleep. God is concerned about that hour. He's concerned about when you go to work, when you come home from work, what's going on at work, what's going on in your family, and when you put your head on your pillow and begin to dream the dream world. Whether you remember that world or not, God is concerned, and he's there. In heaven, therefore, has less to do with God's location and more to do with his attribute of being perfect. There is no sin, no death, no sorrow in heaven around his throne. It's where his angels and archangels lead songs of praise and thanksgiving for your loved ones who have gone before you in the faith. And if you've ever loved singing the song, Take Me Out to the Ball Game, in a sellout crowd at Busch Stadium, or God Bless America, or your favorite tune at your favorite concert with your favorite musical group, well, then you cannot begin to imagine how awesome it will be to sing in a state of perfection before a perfect God with the angels and archangels leading the choir in heaven with all believers from all time. In heaven has less to do with God's location and more to do with his attribute of being all-powerful. God's throne is in heaven. It's from there that he rules and reigns over all heaven and earth, and over all things, visible and invisible. God's throne is in heaven. He does not just look down from heaven from a distance, though, and see from a distance. He is from heaven, all powerfully and perfectly ruling his creation in heaven and on earth. And now since the perfect death and resurrection of his son Jesus, he now rules through the hands of Jesus, his son. Jesus ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, the Bible says, and we confess, rightly so. Again, not so much a location as an acknowledgement of his reign, of his rule of all things. Not one bird falls from the sky without his knowledge, the Bible says. Not one hair grows on your head without his knowledge, the Bible says. And yet, as Jesus ascended up into heaven to rule, he's not limited to a space or even a time. He's not up there, out there somewhere. He promised before he ascended into heaven, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." And he promised, "Where two or more gather in my name, I am there." Not just up there, out there, but there. And so when you gather as, and I gather, where two or more gather, as the church does weekly, in his name, to hear his word, to receive his precious body and blood, Jesus does something amazing, whether you see it or not. He brings his kingdom. He brings his reign. He brings heaven. He brings your loved ones. He brings your perfect peace that you're searching for, your powerful comfort that you need, his life into earth, into the sanctuary, into your life. That's why we come and gather. And isn't it so wonderful that he taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven," and you can say that wherever you want, and that's what it means. Awesome promise. And that's just the introduction to this awesome prayer. And then Jesus taught us seven perfect little prayers to go along with his beautiful introduction. Seven little petitions, they're called. Seven, the perfect number, a complete number, the day which God rested from his perfect creation. A day which God gathered all his creation to rest and not just sleep, but to revel in creation. Seven petitions, seven mini prayers for us to speak on a day of rest, especially to our Father in heaven. And by speaking these words, whether it's on Sunday or Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, in the morning or in the evening, whether it's at work or at church with two or more or by yourself quietly, speaking these words, God grants you rest, perfect, complete rest. For the first petition begins, "Holy," or "Hallowed," "Hallowed," "Holy is your name." What does this mean? Well, as good old Luther pointed out, God's name is holy in and of its by itself. So when we pray these words, we're not praying that God's name becomes holy. Nor are we acknowledging that we can do anything to add to its holiness. God is 100% righteous, pure, holy, perfect, powerful. And he reveals all his perfection and power, might, holiness by his name. We have names that just identify who we are. God's name actually brings forth, reveals his perfection, his holiness, and his power. Think about when God called Moses at the burning bush. The angel Lord appeared to God in the burning bush. God appeared in the burning bush. Moses goes over. "Take off your sandals, Moses. The ground that you are walking on is holy ground." Moses takes off the sandals. God gives him the plan of leading his people out of Egypt to a promised land, the promised land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses' first question is, how are they going to believe me, an 80-year-old shepherd who hasn't been in Egypt for 40 years? And God says, tell them Yahweh sent you. I am, translated, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who sends you. God reveals his perfection, his power, his holiness in his name. When his name is spoken, things happen. And it's no wonder how God calls us in the same way he called Moses, by his name, making us disciples, cleansing us of our sin in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's no wonder that's what we first say when we gather, where two or more gathered, in his name, because he's here. Holy is your name. So what are we praying for with this petition? Well, again, we're not praying that God's name become holy, but we're praying that God's name is holy in our lives. And how does that happen? As Luther points out, God's name is holy in our lives when God's word is taught purely, perfectly, and when we as God's children live according to his word. And that's why we gather each weekend. Is God on the golf course? Is he in the woods? Is God at the football game, or is he in your house? Well, sure, he is. But not in his holiness, working upon you with his forgiving love and strength so that you can face the struggles of each day and week. Jesus never promised, when you look up and see the birds, there I am. He never said that. He never said, when you gather for sports or concerts, I will forgive your sins. Never said that. Jesus never promised, when you're sitting in your homes not thinking about me, I am going to give you strength. Jesus did promise, though, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am. Jesus promised that you become a disciple, cleansed of your sins, with the antidote of death and the promise of eternal life, when water is placed on you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So we, like Luther, lean on Jesus where he promises to be. He promises to be not just up there, out there. He promises to be here or there. Promises to forgive all sins. Promises to raise all dead bodies who gather in his name. His holy name. The holy name at which every knee will bow one day. And that holy name is the only holy name that has the power to forgive sins, the power to raise dead bodies, the power to crush the devil, Satan, and all his demons. I didn't watch The Exorcism, don't know anything about it, I'm glad I don't, and you shouldn't either. Never open a door to the satanic kingdom. But I know this, you don't need to have big cameras and lights and to go in with special words to scare off demons. As Martin Luther wrote, one little word will fell him. God's holy name, Jesus' name, when spoken in faith, the devil can't stand. He will run away and hide. God's holy name is all powerful. And it makes us, causes us to love his word, to believe his word, to teach his word, and to live by his word. So today, if you're struggling with wondering if you're good enough, stop. Pray these words, our Father, because your Father loves you that much in Jesus. Today, if you're struggling with the world falling down around you, just stop and pray, our Father, who art in heaven, because your God is all-powerful and he's perfectly ruling your life and your world in Jesus. And if you're searching for God this week, stop. Pray. Holy be your name, or hallowed be thy name. Because that is why you've come here today. To remember that God's holiness is among you by the name of Jesus, where two or more are gathered in his name. It's been that way since you were baptized. It's that way today, and it will be that way to the end of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. We now invite the congregation to stand as we remember the faithfully departed this year and throughout past years. A bell will chime first for each person who in our congregation went to eternal rest and won the crown of victory this year. Then one bell will chime for all the people of loved ones from our congregation that won their rest or won the eternal crown of life in the year. And then we have a moment of silence and a final bell chiming for all of our loved ones who have won the victory of eternal life in past years. We pray.